Sitting there listening to Jim and had all my stuff all over the place, about dropped it. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, thank you. I'd like to welcome everyone here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what I have today, I hope truly came from the Lord. I feel it did. Sometimes I worry myself, let alone my wife, when I don't have anything ready come the evening before I'm to preach. But the Lord seems to be merciful for me, or upon me, or whatever wording you want, that He seems to always give me a message, and I hope it's from the Lord. Sitting in my easy chair this morning with my first cup of coffee, I was pondering over some thoughts that I had went to bed with, and I'm better in the morning with my thoughts than I am in the evening. My mind seems to get thrown into idle in the evening, and wanders all over the place, but in the morning it seems to be more focused. Now, sitting there this morning, I was thinking upon the thing that I felt like the Lord had placed upon my heart and upon my mind, and I had some things come to me that I hadn't particularly thought of. And it had to do with the trials in our life and why we have them. And I'm going to take something for granted this morning. I'm going to take it for granted that everybody here has had a trial in their life, or a tribulation, or whatever word you want to put up on that, sometime or other in their life. With me, it's every day. They're not great trials every day. Sometimes they're just little ones, as in dropping something on the ground and bending over and hitting your head on something and not handling that very well, not handling it in the manner in which the Lord would like for me to handle it. And hopefully this morning, by the time I'm done, we'll realize that trials are tests to see where we are spiritually. And some trials come into our lives by the choices that we make. And some trials come into our lives, they just seem to happen. That's my take on it. People have diseases that weren't of their choice, and there are trials in their life for them. Some people do things that make trials for them. And they're also learning experiences, at least for me anyway. When I have a trial that just doesn't seem to want to go away, sooner or later I ask myself, okay, Lord, what is it that I need to learn so I can get this over with? That's the way I think. And they're there to make us better. They're tests. They're tests to help us to learn by, to find out if we're doing the things that we've been taught and the things that we have learned out of the Scriptures, God's Word. Because one of these days there's going to be a final judgment. And hopefully that the trials that we've had in life have helped us to prepare ourselves for that final day, that final judgment bar that we stand there. And we judge ourselves basically by our actions. The things that we have done in life, the things that we've done in life are going to be the telling part on where we spend eternity. Some trials, like I said, I've handled well, and others I haven't handled so well. I've had some trials in my life with individuals to where I have had thoughts of vengeance or revenge. That's not true. I mean, that's true. That's not right. Because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And He's the one that will repay. And His judgments are just, mine aren't. Let's open to 1 Peter in the 4th chapter. Start at verse 12 and go through the end of the chapter. 1 Peter 4 and 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Why me? Why is this happening to me? How many of you have asked that? Why do I have to go through this? Why not somebody else? Well, why not me? Why not me? You know, I don't like trials, but I'm hoping that looking through numerous scriptures that I don't have to bring forth today, and the ones I do have, that I can look at trials in a different manner, I hope. That I can look at them and say, well, boy, I failed that one. What do I need to get better? What do I need to better myself to be more Christ-like and to be a true Christian? I got an example on page 300 in the Book of Mormon. What it said in Peter there, though, it's if you're going to have to suffer something, it's better to suffer for good than for bad. On page 300 in the Book of Mormon, it's the first chapter of Alma, and I'm going to start at verse 28. And it says, "But it came to pass that whosoever did not belong to the church of God began to persecute those that did belong to the church of God, and had taken upon them the name of Christ." The church was being persecuted from the outside, those that didn't believe. Yea, they did persecute them and afflict them with all manner of words, and this because of their humility, because they were not proud in their own eyes, and because they did impart the word of God one with another without money and without price. Now there was a strict law among the people of the church that there should not any man belonging to the church arise and persecute those that did not belong to the church, and that there should be no persecution among themselves. Nevertheless, that word can mean a lot of things, can it? It just hit me that they had a strict law set up that they wouldn't persecute those that didn't belong to the church, and it should be no persecution among them. Then it goes on, nevertheless. How many times have you seen that just among us? You know, we read the scriptures and we know what they say and this and that, and we know how we're supposed to treat each other. We're supposed to treat people as we'd want to be treated, as the golden rule says. But then, nevertheless, there were many among them who began to be proud and began to contend warmly with their adversaries, even unto blows. Yea, they would smite one another with their fists. Now, I was looking at this morning, and I like that, contend warmly. It sounded like it was a pretty hot contention to me if they got into fist fights. But they did. Yea, they would smite one another with their fists. Now, this was in the second year of the reign of Alma, and it was cause of much affliction to the church. Yea, it was the cause of much trial with the church. For the hearts of many were hardened and their names were blotted out, that they were remembered no more among the people of God. And also many withdrew themselves from among them. Now this was a great trial to those that did stand fast in the faith. Nevertheless, they were steadfast and immovable in keeping the commandments of God. And they bore with patience the persecution which was heaped upon them. A lot of people that were in the church didn't do well because of the persecutions, because of the trial that they were under from not only people from outside the church, but from within inside the church, as I look at this. Because it says that many hearts were hardened and many names were blotted out. That tells me that there were people that were not doing well in the church and they committed, maybe the word is abominations, because evidently their names were written down to be blotted out. And there were many which withdrew themselves also from the church, or withdrew themselves from among them. When I read that, it tells me that it was people of the church that withdrew from the church for whatever reasons. Maybe they couldn't handle it, or people from the outside were making them think about things that weren't true. But anyway, it was a trial for the church, and the whole thing for me reading this was just to say that some did well and some didn't do so well. And as it is with us, sometimes in our trials and our tribulations and our temptations, sometimes we do well, sometimes we don't do so well. And I think I can say that for everyone sitting in this room. Because it's how we deal with the trials in our lives that let us know where we are spiritually. And it's to help us to learn the lessons that God wants us to learn. And it is truly to help us become more Christian or more Christ-like. This whole life that we live is a test, I believe. And we have a whole lifetime to get it right. So what is our purpose in life? What is our purpose in life? Thank you. I don't know where that came from, but thank you. Because that's what it is. It's to prepare to meet God. On page 430. It's the 16th chapter of Alma. Start at verse 228. For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day of men to perform. Yeah. I don't know why I looked at that weird. Behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. And now, as I said unto thee before, and ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you, that ye do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. You cannot say when you are brought to that awful crisis that I will repent, that I will return unto my God. Boy, I hate to admit this, but I'm going to. There was a time in my life when I thought, I'll just do whatever I want to do. Then when I think I'm getting ready to die, I'll repent and all be well with me, won't it? Well, that's not what it tells me here. For one thing, my thinking wasn't right, but there was a time in my life when I thought that way. Nay, you cannot say this, for that same spirit which doth possess your bodies at the time that ye go out of this life, the same Spirit will have power to possess your body in that eternal world. For behold, if ye have procrastinated the day of your repentance, even until death, behold, ye have become subject to the spirit of the devil, and he doth seal you his. Therefore the Spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you and hath no place in you, and the devil hath all power over you, and this is the final state of the wicked. And this I know, because the Lord hath said, he dwelleth not in unholy temples, The Lord hath said, he dwelleth not in unholy temples, but in the hearts of the righteous doth he dwell. Yea, and he hath also said that the righteous shall sit down in his kingdom to go no more out, but their garments should be made white through the blood of the Lamb. This life is given to us to prepare, to get it right, to repent, not at the last time before we die, but to live it in a way that glorifies God, a way that'll get us eternal life with God. That's our purpose in life. And we also have a duty. Page 325. Fifth chapter of Alma. Start at verse 38. And now, my beloved brethren, I have said these things unto you, that I might awaken you to a sense of your duty to God, that you may walk blameless before him, that you may walk after the holy order of God, after which ye have been received. Before this, he was talking to people about salvation and repentance and baptism and witnessing unto others that you're willing to take upon you the name of Christ. And now I would that you should be humble and be submissive and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of patience and long-suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times, not just when it's convenient, but at all times. Asking for whatsoever things ye stand in need, both spiritual and temporal, always returning thanks unto God for whatsoever things ye do receive. And see that ye have faith, hope, and charity, and then you will always abound in good works. May the Lord bless you and keep your garments spotless, that ye may at last be brought to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the holy prophets which have been ever since the world began, having your garments spotless, even as their garments are spotless in the kingdom of heaven, to go no more out. You know, there are little sound bites that you hear from time to time that seem to just kind of stick with you. And I can remember being in Sunday school years ago in this church, and a dear sister, I don't remember now what even the topic was, but it was one of those that says, we're not called to be less spotted, but to be spotless. I think we were talking about comparing ourselves to others. You know, well, I'm better than they are. Look what they're doing. You know, I'm better than that. Well, that's not the ruler that we're to be measured by if we're better than somebody else. We're supposed to be measuring ourselves by how God wants us to be. Romans 12, We also have a reasonable service. Twelve and one. And Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, it's our reasonable service to keep our bodies and minds in tune with the way God wants us to be. To be not conformed to the temptations and every thought that the world throws at us. You deserve. How many times do you hear that? If you listen to radio, the commercials, or watch TV, the commercials on there, you deserve that new car. You deserve it. You deserve a break today. You deserve it. Or you can have it right now. Sometimes I wonder if that's not a problem that we have in this country is we've been bombarded so much with having everything right now that we don't work for a whole lot of anything because we can have it now. Hey, put it on your credit card. It'll be all right. You can pay later, maybe. You know? Or we can have, you know, I'm not saying that these things are all bad, but, you know, we can have food right now. You know, all you got to do is just go through the drive-thru. You know, we don't have the patience I think we need to have as a Christ-like people. We need to renew our minds. It's our reasonable service. Renewing of the mind to me is repentance. Because when you start thinking differently in a more Christ-like way, your actions follow. You win or lose a lot of your battles in your mind right off the bat. Romans 5. And I stand here today to tell you I need this sermon probably more than anybody out there. Because I don't do well in my trials in life. Where did I say? Romans 5. There we go. Romans 5, start at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. If we've been baptized, we have received the Holy Ghost. And we need to use that to help us to remember the things that we have been taught in the Scriptures. We have read them so that we know how to deal with the trials that come our way. People can be trials. And so we know how to deal with those trials in a way that God would want us to deal with them. Not to become angry and lash out, not to think vengeful things upon them. You know, Christ before Pilate at one time didn't say anything. But when you think on the trials, not just the ones with people, but any of our trials in life, does it help us to become, well, I don't know if it helps us to become more patient, but doesn't it try to help teach us patience to endure those trials and to handle them in the right way? And the trials we've had in the past, do they give us experience to deal with those that we're either going through now or that we'll go through in the future? You know, I can look at trials and tribulations I've had in my life, and I can look back and think, okay, I didn't handle that very well. So why didn't I handle it very well, and how can I make it to where if that same type situation comes up again, that I can handle it in a way that would be pleasing to God? Because when I can do that, that's when it gives me hope that I can pass those tests. And hopefully if I endure through in the faith to the end of my life, that I'll receive that hope of eternal life with God. Hebrews 12. Excuse me. Hebrews 12 and 1. And Paul again says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." In the chapter before this, it deals with faith, and then there is a multitude of examples of how people went through things, and that is the cloud of witness that he's talking about. Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." When I look how Jesus handled the things he had to deal with in his life, especially when it came to the end, he knew he was going to be scourged. He knew he was going to be crucified. But he also knew that he was going to rise again. He went into Jerusalem knowing that he was going to be betrayed by one of his 12. I'd have ran. But I'm glad that he didn't. And he went through all of that stuff for me. He He endured the cross, and he sat down at the right hand, and the right hand of the throne of God. And the hope is there because of Jesus Christ that we can sit down at the right hand of God. It's not our place, though, it's Jesus's. But we can have that eternal hope that we can live forever with God and not have that eternal death they speak of being without God. And the way that we handle the tests and the trials and the tribulations in life, we can't say that we're not going to have a just judgment come that day. Page 352 in the Book of Mormon. This is Alma and Amulek. And they were preaching to a people. And there were many that were converted. But the king and the rulers of the land, they didn't like it very much. And it's Alma 10. And it's called the place of martyrdom. And I'll start at the 31st verse. And it's a fairly long reading, but I feel like it has to be done. And it came to pass that Alma spake many more words unto the people, which are not written in this book. And it came to pass that after he had had an end of speaking unto the people, many of them did believe on his words and began to repent and to search the scriptures. But the more part of them were desirous that they might destroy Alma and Amulek, for they are angry with Alma because of the plainness of his words unto Zeezrom. And they also said that Amulek had lied unto them and had reviled against their law and also against their lawyers and judges. And they were also angry with Alma and Amulek, and because they had testified so plainly against their wickedness, they sought to put them away privily. But it came to pass that they did not, but they took them and bound them with strong cords and took them before the chief judge of the land. And the people went forth and witnessed against them, testifying that they had reviled against the law and their lawyers and their judges of the land, and also all the people that were in the land, and also testified that there was but one God, and that he should send his son among the people, that he should not save them. And many such things did the people testify against Alma and Amulek. And it came to pass that it was done before the chief judge of the land. And it also came to pass that Zeezrom was astonished at the words which he had spoken, and he also knew concerning the blindness of the minds which he had caused among the people by his lying words. And his soul began to be harrowed up under a consciousness of his own guilt. Yea, he began to be encircled about by the pains of hell. And it came to pass that he began to cry unto the people, saying, Behold, I am guilty, and these men are spotless before God. And it came to pass that he began to plead for them from that time forth. But they reviled him, saying, Art thou also possessed with the devil? And it came to pass that they spit upon him and cast him out from among them. And also all those who believed in the words which had been spoken by Alma and Amulek, and they cast them out and sent men to cast stones at them. And they brought their wives, and their children together, and whosoever believed or had been taught to believe in the word of God, they caused that they should be cast into the fire. And they also brought forth their records, which contained the Holy Scriptures, and cast them into the fire also, that they might be burned and destroyed by fire. And it came to pass that they took Alma and Amulek and carried them forth to the place of martyrdom, that they might witness the destruction of those which were consumed by fire. And it came to pass that Amulek saw the pains of the women and children which were consuming in the fire, and he was also pained, and he saith unto Amma, How can we witness this awful scene? Therefore, let us stretch forth our hands and exercise the power of God which is in us to save them from the flames. But Alma said unto them, The Spirit constraineth me that I must not stretch forth mine hand. For behold, the Lord receiveth them up unto himself. And he doth suffer that they may do this thing, or that the people may do this thing unto them according to the hardness of their hearts, that the judgment which he shall exercise upon them in his wrath may be just, and the blood of the innocent shall stand as a witness against them, yea, and cry mightily against them at the last day. God's judgments are just, and the things that we do in this life are going to testify against us. They were doing a horrible thing by throwing women and children into a fire, and they were burned alive. And the Spirit told Amma, according to the hardness of their hearts, that the judgments which he shall exercise upon them in his wrath must be just. Our judgment will be just. There's no question. 20th chapter of Revelation. Verse 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Every one of us are going to be judged according to our works. The things that we've done in this life, as it's called, this day of probation, this life we've been given. And we need to make sure that we know what the Scriptures say and know how to live our lives. One last scripture, Romans 14. Start at verse 7, Romans 14:7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. The decisions we make in life and how we treat others, the things we do or our works, or what we'll be judged by at God's judgments, and God's judgments are a righteous judgment. Let us pass the test.